The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to Paul's letter to the Romans. And we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday. Paul's letter to the Romans. The task before me is to preach through the letter to the Romans. Now, I'm moving very slowly right now, but we're going to start dealing with chunks of Scripture. But I'm just doing the introduction here. So the text today is verses 14 to 17. And I'd ask you to keep your Bible open because I'll refer back to that text. And it'd be nice if you could just look over and look at it, right? Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 14. I am under obligation. Now, that word obligation, it's translated obligation, means to owe a debt. And you know that. If you have an obligation to somebody, you owe them something. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, the Greeks were the smarties of the ancient world. Very, very smart, very intelligent, very wise. They discovered a lot of things. They knew how to do things that we can't even duplicate. You know, we tried with all of our marvelous computer stuff to cut pillars that would replace those that had been in the Parthenon and were grown up, that were blown up by the gunpowder the Turks stored there at one point. And we cannot duplicate. We cannot come close to the perfect pillars that are in the Parthenon. We can't do it with all of our stuff. We can't do it. They did. We don't know how the Egyptians built the pyramids, do we? How did that go up? How did that happen? How did they move those blocks? The ancient world knew how to do a lot of things. And so the Greeks were the smart ones, and they referred to the rest of the world as the Baba people. Barbarian, barbar, the barbar people, barbaros. If your name happens to be Barbara, that's Greek for barbarian. The Baba people, because that's what, to the intelligent, intellectual, educated Greeks, that's what their language sounded like. Barbar, barbar, you know. And so they made fun of them. I'm debtor, Paul said, I'm under obligation to the Greeks, the intellectuals of the world, and to the barbarians. And the Greeks considered the ignoramuses of the world. To the wise and to the foolish, whether you're cultured or crude, I am, Paul said, indebted to you. I have an obligation to you. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. I got an obligation to you. And then he continued in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jews are the ancient people of God. The message of salvation by grace through faith came first to them, but it was intended for the whole world. But it is Jew first, and then to the rest of us. Continuing verse 17, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. This translation says, from faith to faith, other translations make it, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Father, give us the message we need from this passage today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. It was James Stalker, I think, who wrote this paragraph. Most men merely drift through life. Think about it. Most men merely drift through life. The work they do is determined by a thousand indifferent circumstances. And they would just as well be doing something else. Or if they could afford it, to be doing nothing at all. But from the time he became a Christian, Paul knew he had a definite work to do. And that task was to make Christ known to as many of his fellow men as he possibly could. And so this jubilant little Jew jogged around the world of his day, telling everybody about the Savior he had met on the Damascus Way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could save. In fact, his zeal for Jesus reminds me of Zig Ziglar's story about Bill Carlotta. Bill Carlotta was a little guy who went into a Washington State lumber camp one day and applied for a job as a lumberjack. The boss noticed that Bill was not a big man. He was 5'2". And he said, but Bill, to be a lumberjack, it takes a real man. And Bill bristled at that. He said, I am a real man. He said, give me an axe and show me a tree. And if I don't have that tree on the ground in less than half the time it takes the best man in your camp to do it, I'll leave and not ask for a job. So the boss supplied an axe, pointed out a tree. Bill had that tree on the ground in 15 minutes, 12 minutes faster than the best man in camp could do it. The boss was amazed. It was the most marvelous display of axemanship he'd ever seen. And he said to Bill Carlotta, where did you learn to use an axe like that? Bill said, in the Sahara forest. He said, oh, you mean the Sahara desert? Bill smiled. That's what they call it now, he said. And so with that same aggressiveness, Paul went around, not cutting down trees faster than anybody else, but building up the kingdom of the dear Lord Jesus. And my question today, the question I pose before us is, what motivated him? What moved him to be the gospel witness that he was? It's no secret. I think the secret of Paul's zeal as a witness stands right here in the text for all of us to see. He points out a couple of things that made him a witness, and the same two things will make me and you witnesses to the gospel. We will talk about the gospel and share the gospel if we see these things as Paul saw them. For example, a witness is a person who owes a debt. We read about that in verses 14 and 15. Look back at that. Paul said, I am under obligation, or King James says, I am debtor. They got it right on the nail. They nailed it right there. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. I owe everybody a debt, said Paul, and so I am eager to get to you people at Rome so I can pay that debt. I've got to bear a gospel witness to you as well. Now, there are two ways that a person can owe a debt. I can owe Chris $100. So I'm indebted to Chris $100, right? And I can pay that debt by giving him the $100. But there's another way I can owe Chris $100. If Max gave me $100 and said, give that to Chris, guess what? I still owe Chris the $100, right? For a different reason. He put me under obligation to him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It is the second of these ways that Paul owed the debt. Because Jesus gave Paul something and told him to give it to everybody else. And so he owes a debt, he said. I owe every man. That sense of indebtedness made Paul a witness and made him eager to get to Rome to share what Jesus had given him for them. I'm a debtor, and I'm eager to get to you. A few years ago, I used to travel a great deal with university missions out of the University of Mobile. And I was sitting at a gate in Atlanta, the Atlanta airport, waiting for my flight. And an American Indian walked up and sat in the seat next to me. I struck up a conversation with him, and when I asked him what he thought about Jesus, I said, tell me what you think about Jesus of Nazareth. He said, well, I'll tell you. He was just coming back from some powwow that his people had organized, and he said, I believe that each person ought to practice his own religion and leave everybody else alone. Well, I knew what he was saying to me. He said, just shut up and leave me alone. Each person ought to practice his own religion and leave everybody else alone. And I said, but sir, what if your religion told you to share the faith with everybody? How can I be a Christian and not share the faith? If I don't share my gospel witness, if I don't talk to people about my Lord, I'm not a practicing Christian. I may believe all the right stuff, but I'm not practicing my faith unless I share it with the people I come into contact with. So I said, so what do you think about that? And he had no answer. There was no answer to it. A part of your faith as a Christian is the understanding that you owe a debt, the debt of a gospel witness, to everybody that comes near you. In fact, it was a Greek novelist who wrote, all the souls in the world are hung around every man's neck. Well, I'm going to change that a little bit. All the souls in the world are hung around every Christian's neck. Do you realize that God has made you responsible for every person in the world? All the souls in the world are my responsibility. All the souls in the world are your responsibility. I will never see most of them, but I'll see some of them. And those are the ones I must pay that debt to. Do you see? Because God has given me something to give to them. And if I don't give it, I'm being disobedient. I'm not practicing my faith. Let me put that another way. Every saved person this side of heaven owes every lost person this side of hell. Think about that. You owe them the gospel. Because the Lord gave it to you for them. The three-foot rule applies, doesn't it? I used to teach my students the three-foot rule. If somebody gets within 3 feet of you, you owe them the gospel. Give them the gospel Jesus gave you to give to them. So let me urge you, look carefully at the folks you meet every day. Look carefully at the folks who come by you. Because you have a debt to pay to those people. Understanding that will make you a witness. If you understand that you have something Jesus gave you to give to them, and you are in their debt, it will push you to be a gospel witness. More than 50 years ago now, in connection with a class I took in seminary in evangelism, I read a book. I read lots of books in my life. But I read a book written by Henry Clay Trumbull. Trumbull was a chaplain in the Civil War. He was a Sunday school evangelist who went around to churches and helped them organize their Sunday schools, which is the best way to reach a community. If you organize your Sunday school, that's the number one factor in growing a church. Is an organized and functioning Sunday school. He was a Sunday school evangelist. He was an author. He was a speaker, a great preacher, a good preacher. Henry Clay Trumbull wrote this little book to personal workers. Individual Work for Individual Workers, I think the name of it was. But in it, he told how he had come to faith in Christ when he was 21 years old. Someone, a friend of his, had written a letter to him and urged him to accept Christ. And he said he did. But about 5 years later, somebody he was working with tried to share Jesus with him. And he said, oh, I've been a Christian now for 5 years. And the fellow said, oh, I didn't know you never mentioned him. I wonder how many people in this community would try to share Jesus with you. Because they have no way of knowing. You know him already. You've never mentioned him to them. How many people who live here would say the same thing of you? I need to share the gospel with him, with her. They probably don't know him. They never talk about him. Henry Clay Trumbull said that realization brought him to a crisis in his life. And he said, I made this resolution, my life resolve. Whenever I have the right to choose the topic of conversation, I will talk about Jesus. Now think about that. That may be a life resolve you need to adopt. When you have the right to choose the topic of conversation, you don't always have that right. Sometimes it's serious business that somebody else has to talk about, and they want to choose the topic of conversation and do. But he said, anytime I have the right to choose the subject of my conversation with an individual, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. He understood he had a debt to pay. He had something Jesus had given him for someone else, and he wanted to meet the Savior, having fulfilled that obligation. Do you know what? We waste words, don't we? We talk about things that don't matter at all. I do. I talk about football games, talk about the weather, talk about politics, I talk about work, I talk about my family, I talk about gardening, I talk about cooking. Sometimes I talk about how much month is left at the end of the money. Do you ever do that? We waste so many words. We talk about stuff that don't really matter. How about that life resolve? I'm going to talk about Jesus and try to pay the debt that I owe to every person I come into contact with. A sense of indebtedness will make any Christian a witness. Do you see that you owe people the gospel? Do you see that? That'll push you toward being a gospel witness. But there's a second thing that makes a man a witness. It made Paul a witness, and it will make you a witness as well. A witness is a person who not only owes a debt, but a witness is a person who takes some pride. Now, a special kind of pride here. Paul said, I'm proud of the gospel. That backwards way of saying it's called a latotes in Greek, I'm not ashamed, means I'm proud. It's not that somebody had Paul backed in a corner just about to nail his hide to the wall, and he said, I'm not ashamed. He said, I am proud of the gospel. And in verse 17, he explained something about that, because he said, in the gospel, God has revealed his righteousness. Now, let me talk about that for just a minute. What does it mean to say that God's, what did he mean when he said God's righteousness? Well, if I were to take a survey here, most of us who knew a little about that would say righteousness is an attribute of God. It's something that describes God. It's a part of the character of God. God is upright. He does what is right, always. And he demands that you do what is right as well. So righteousness is an attribute of God. But most of us haven't come to the realization that righteousness is also an activity of God. And that's the way we're going to run into it in the letter of Paul to the Romans. It's something God does. It is an activity of God whereby the righteous God takes people who are unrighteous and puts them in a right relationship with him. It is an activity of God as well as an attribute of God. That's what Paul said the gospel was. It's the story of what God did in Christ to put men right with him. Christ, he said in the definition of the gospel, the only place I know of that Paul defined the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 4. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again. Now, in Paul's day, there were folks who said, Paul, you ought to be ashamed to preach a message like that. You should be ashamed, Paul. And Paul indicated that when he said, the gospel for the Jews was a stumbling block, and for the Greeks it was foolishness. That's 1 Corinthians 1:23. What did he mean? A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. So let me explain very quickly. The Jews considered the Messiah to be someone who won all of his battles. For a Jew, the Messiah was somebody who won all of his battles and lost not even one. If Messiah lost a battle, it proved he wasn't God's Messiah. And so when Paul preached about a Messiah, that's what the word Christ means. When Paul preached about a Messiah who died on a Roman cross, that was a stumbling block to the Jews. Oh no, Messiah can't die like that as a condemned criminal and nailed up by the Romans to die on a cross. No, that's a stumbling block. We will never accept a Messiah like that. Paul, you should be ashamed to preach that Christ, the Messiah, died, even if it was for our sins. Paul, you should be ashamed. The Greeks, what about them? Why do they consider the gospel foolishness? Well, that tacks on to the second part of that. Christ rose from the dead. Came back to life. The Greeks believed that you had a good soul inside an evil body. The body's responsible for all the bad things you think and do. Your soul is just entrapped. It is entombed in the prison house of your body. And so for the Greeks, death was being released from prison. Why would anybody want to take a body again after they've been released from it? And so for them, the gospel was foolishness. What do you mean a man who escaped the prison house of the soul would take a body again? He rose from the dead in a body, a real body. That's foolishness. Paul, you ought to be ashamed to preach a gospel like that. Your message is shameful. So to the Greeks, it was a stumbling block. I'm sorry, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But Paul was proud of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was proud of the gospel. And in logical form, he laid out three reasons that he was proud of the gospel. Number one, he was proud of its strength. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Rome was fond of power and exercised a whole lot of it. They had tremendous power, and they used it. They used the power they had. But they had no power that could compare to the power of God in the gospel. Paul said it was the power of God unto salvation. Now, hang on to something, because we'll run into it again in Romans. When Paul used that word salvation, he had in Romans and in the rest of his writings as well, a particular reference to end time salvation. You know, when the whole world meets God at the last day, the day beyond which there are no more days, and everybody stands before God, some will be saved from the wrath of God on sin, and others will suffer eternal death in hell. It was the power of God unto salvation to save people from the wrath of God, from eternal death, and from eternal hell that Paul had in mind. The gospel is the power of God to save you from that awful destiny that awaits those who never trust Jesus, who never come to faith in him. Only God's power can do that, and his power is in the gospel. No wonder Paul was proud. I've got a message here about something God did and offers to you. You can be saved from his wrath, saved from death and hell, through the power of God and the gospel. And I'm proud of the gospel because of its strength. Paul was proud of the gospel because of its scope. He said it's the power of God to everyone, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It's the power of God to everyone who believes, all right? In Paul's day, the empire was full of mystery religions. I won't go into great detail about those, but they were like secret clubs that you had to be invited to join. And then you went through an initiation where you learned the secrets of their worship. They were open only to the initiated members. And those mystery religions, if you please, drew circles that shut people out. It was only the favored few that got to be a part of that mystery religion. You had to be somebody special. You had to be picked out in order to be a part. They drew circles that shut people out. But Paul was proud of the gospel because it drew circles that took people in. In fact, it was open to everyone, everybody, everywhere. The gospel extended to everyone and excluded no one. There is no man who ought not believe. There is no man who cannot believe. Are you proud of the fact that when the gospel invitation goes out, nobody has to be left out? Paul's proud of that. I can offer this gospel to everybody. I can offer it to everybody, no matter who they are. Nobody has to be left out when the gospel invitation is given. Paul's proud of that. Are you? I am. I'm proud of the gospel because it's for everybody. I don't have to pick and choose. I don't have to decide whether this person is worthy of the gospel. It's been given me for him. I owe him a debt, and I'm proud I can give it to him. There is nobody who cannot believe, nobody who ought not believe. And then Paul was proud of the gospel because of its simplicity. It is those who believe. The salvation promised in the gospel is available to anybody and everybody who believes. Last count I saw, there were something like 400 different plans of salvation in the United States alone. Think about that. 400 different plans of salvation. Is it any wonder there are people out there who say, well, what am I to believe? You say this, they say that. Someone else says something different. Ask 20 people, get 40 answers. 400 different plans of salvation taught in the United States. Is any one of them right? Which one is right? And how do I tell? I'd suggest to you the test that points out the true way of salvation is its simplicity. The true test of salvation is that it applies to a way that will work under any set of circumstances. And only the way of faith can lay hold of God's salvation anywhere and at any time. And so Paul says, it is by faith to faith. That is, by faith from first to last. That's got to be what that means. It's all of faith. From beginning to end, by faith to faith. From beginning to end, the way of salvation is very simple. The way of faith is open to all. There was a Welsh evangelist by the name of Christmas Evans. I love that name. Christmas Evans, who used to say, I can take a man, tie him hand and foot and blindfold him, nail him in a keg, and shout through the bunghole what he has to do to be saved, and he can do it. Did you get that? I can render a man helpless, nail him in a keg, and shout through the bunghole what he has to do to be saved, and he can do it. The gospel is simple. Paul was proud of that fact, and so am I. Are you? Are you proud of the fact the gospel is simple? Are you proud of the fact that it's strong? Are you proud of the fact that it's for everybody? Are you proud of the fact that it is simple? Even a child can hear the gospel and believe. Pride in the gospel will make any Christian a witness. Are you proud of the gospel? Think carefully before you answer. Are you proud of the gospel? If you really are, you'll talk about it. You'll share it. Can't help but do it. When a Christian sees that he owes the gospel to everybody around him, point one, and when he takes pride in the gospel he bears, point two, he will become a Christian. I think he just can't help it. That's what moved Paul to crisscross the ancient world with the message of salvation in Jesus. That's what motivated him and moved him so that he jogged around the world talking to everybody about his Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross and rose from the dead to give us a home in heaven and forgiveness of sin. These are the things that will move you too, if ever you are moved, to witness to Christ across the street and around the world. Do you feel their force? Think on these things. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we are such miserable servants of yours. We've answered the call of the gospel. We haven't accepted the responsibility for it. We rejoice in our salvation, but we have not yet come to the point that we see we are in debt. You have given us a treasure to share with others in this world, share with others across the street from this church, across the street from our house, in other parts of this parish. You've given us a treasure and you've ordered us to give it to others. And we have been such miserable failures. We haven't carried out what you intended us to do, what you left us here to do. You may as well just take us home to heaven when you saved us, because we've not done a good job with the work you left us to do. Forgive us. Please, sir, forgive us. And weld into our hearts today a life resolve like that of Clay Trumbull. And when we are justified in choosing the subject of conversation, we'll talk about Jesus. Because we owe the people a debt. And because we are everlastingly proud of the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Jesus to save us from our sins and secure a home in heaven. Lord, touch each of us today and change us. Let us not go out of this place the same way we came, but help us to go with clearer vision and a greater commitment to the job you've given us to do till you come or till you call us home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, again, what God may have been saying to you through the week. I know what he said to me while I was working on this, studying this. And I don't think he's very happy with me. Not a laughing matter. I don't think he's very happy with me. Is he happy with you? Think about that. There may be a decision you need to make today about the sermon. Or maybe God's been talking to you about something different altogether. Whatever it is he says to you, would you say yes to him? Whatever it is he wants from you, will you give it to him? We're going to stand and sing a couple of stanzas of an invitation. If you need to make a come forward commitment, then feel free to do so. But whether you come forward or not, deal with God right where you are and say yes to him when he speaks to you.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.